Okay, we're back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and we're going to continue in our study in Romans here. And we're in the book of Romans, chapter 11, and let's see, what verse did I leave off on? Well, according as it is written, verse 8, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And of course, we're talking about a day almost 2,000 years ago, when Paul is writing this. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. Rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. And hopefully we can provoke them to jealousy. Hopefully we can provoke anyone who has bent over backwards against the truth to jealousy. Because we all shall surely die. And if they see we have something they don't have, we have hope for life. Because the truth is, I think our Heavenly Father made us all with a desire to live, to continue. And the thought, you know, death, that's the end of it. The thought that's the end of it one day is not a very comforting thought. Because who wants to stop existing? Who out there wants to stop existing? Some think that's a fine price to pay, to enjoy sin and wickedness all their lives. But unfortunately, that's not how it's going to work out for them. Paul continues here. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. So Paul here calls himself the apostle of the Gentiles. And truly he was, you know, even though Peter preached to those of that were not Jews or not Yahudi by birth on an occasion. He was never really sent out and as Paul was. And I'm sure that all of the apostles had occasion during their time, especially after the 70th week, to preach to everyone they could, whether it was their brethren, the Hebrew brethren there in Israel, or those of other nations that they came by through the Spirit of our Heavenly Father. So he says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and of course he's referring to Israel, his flesh and blood, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And of course that applies for all of us. But Paul really has a place in his heart for his brethren, as we should all have a place for our own countrymen and those of our own family. We should have a special place. I mean, who of us does not want to see everyone in his own family come to the saving knowledge of the Messiah? We all do. Of course, I want all of my children and all of my grandchildren to come to the saving knowledge of the Messiah. And I will work to that end. And that's basically all that Paul is expressing here. That's what I see him expressing here. So we should all have a special place for our own, those of our own family, of our own nation, of our own tribe. Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with that. He continues, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and of course he's talking about the root being, well, we can go all the way back to the seed line of the Messiah. That's the real root. And we trace that back to Genesis 3:16, 17, 18, when Adam and Eve were given the prophecy of the Messiah, you know, the seed of the woman prophecy. and how you could follow that seed line. That's why we're given the genealogies up to the Messiah. Well, that's the root and the trunk that he's talking about. That's the illustration he's drawing here. He said, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, and I guess the trunk or the olive tree that we're grafted into would be that remnant of Israel, those faithful who accepted the Messiah. Wouldn't they be the trunk of the tree that we're grafted into in the illustration here? He says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root bearest thee. Wilt thou say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And if thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. See, that doesn't make the branches that were broken off greater than the branches that are grafted in, but neither are the branches that are grafted in greater than the tree, the root, or the branches that were broken off. Because if you fall into unbelief, if you fall into unrighteousness, if your faith doesn't produce righteousness, if you don't believe unto righteousness, you'll also be broken off. Because they believed, but not unto righteousness. So they were broken off. I believe that's what the illustration is expressing here. So if he spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. And listen what he says. If thou continue in his goodness. Yes, you have to continue in it. That's right. You believe unto righteousness. If the goodness, if the righteousness does not, if you don't produce the fruit meet for repentance, he listened to the warning. He says, otherwise, and we're in chapter 11, verse 22, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not, still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So they, if they come to the faith, and if they believe to righteousness, unto righteousness, they'll be grafted in again. And that's why he could say there's no difference. Yahudi, Jew, or Gentile, Greek, female, male, there's no difference when it comes to salvation. But there is a difference in our place in his kingdom if we're going to live according to his law. We have to find out what our place is in his kingdom and be obedient to that position where he has placed us. So he is able to graft them in again. Verse 24 of chapter 11. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, and it, of course, going back to the trunk and the root of the being, of course, the Messiah, and that seed line that goes all the way back to the promise that was given to Adam and Eve there in the garden. That's a deep root. It's a root that goes back through those genealogies all the way back to the beginning of time, to the promise redeemer. Man, that's a deep root. And that's why I suggest everyone watch that video on my website, crosstheborder.org. You'll see a video there when you log in, and it explains how that works and what the true faith is. I guess you could say that's my confession of faith. That's my what I believe page if you watch that video. Paul continues here. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And you know, there are many, they're wise in their own conceits. They have this replacement theology. And I have my own replacement theology. And if you watch that video, you'll see my replacement theology in the illustration that I give there. But my replacement theology is this. Adam and Eve were the first faithful. They, by faith, they believed God, and it was counted to them for righteousness. And they were looking forward to the promised Redeemer of mankind, the Messiah. But they died, and other faithful people followed them and replaced them. And they died. That's my replacement theology, is that the Heavenly Father keeps replacing the faithful that die with more faithful people that will follow Him and enter into His kingdom. That's the only replacement theology that makes any sense to me. They have these other, this prideful replacement theology that says that, anyway, people have ideas out there that are theologies and doctrines that they build that are built on pride. So you got to be careful of these doctrines. Just believe in the word of our Heavenly Father and get some teaching that rightly divides the word and check it all out for yourself. Don't take anything I say for granted. Go in there, check it out for yourself. If something doesn't seem right or goes contrary to what you've been taught, make sure that what I'm teaching is right. If I'm wrong, I beg you to please, email me and correct me, because I have a heavy responsibility here, and that I'm held accountable for everything I do, and even more accountable because I'm out here teaching, and I certainly don't want to teach error. I don't want to believe error in the first place, and I certainly don't want to teach error to anyone. So if you catch me in an error, I beg you, I plead with you to email me and with a correction, and I will sincerely consider it, and perhaps we may even have a conversation over it if you do. But so get out your e-sword there and make sure that first of what you're saying. Okay, Romans chapter 11. Oh yes, and be not ignorant of the mystery. We're in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And there's that word mystery again. And whenever we see the mystery, we see something being expressed that is hidden from the world. It's hidden from them that don't believe. And those that do believe may not even understand it. In their hearts, they know. It's like the mystery of the virgin birth. For those that believe, they know. They don't understand how or why. Perhaps they don't really understand why the virgin birth was necessary. But they know that it happened. They believe it by faith because, the Heavenly Father has revealed that mystery to them in their spirit. So they have an understanding that they can't express, perhaps can't quite articulate, and may not understand all of the details, but they know that it's true. And that's the mystery. So we know that these mysteries are true, even though we may not understand. And if we really dive into them and we say, Heavenly Father, I know this is true, but help me to understand how and why, well, He'll open it up to us, because our Heavenly Father is good, and He gives bread to them that ask. So whenever you see the word mystery there, say, Father, I want to understand that mystery. I don't want to be one without understanding. And thank you for your grace that I believe your word and I believe what it says. And He does. So He says for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And there we have a phrase, fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And there will be a time when perhaps a remnant of Israel, we have future prophecies, and I don't think that what we're looking at, though, because most of what is called Israel today are atheists. But I'm sure there's a remnant that follow the Torah to the letter. And they say, like we say, they're probably saying Torah alone. And we would say, you know, the word alone, the word of God alone. And they might say Torah alone, rejecting the writings of men, the Babylonian, Talmudic, and the other extra-biblical writings that shaped the faith of the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones that the Messiah called hypocrites in his day. And most of those that rely on those are really atheists today. As a matter of fact, I believe that most of the ruling class and government over there are most likely atheists in Israel today. That's what my research has shown me. So he says, I wouldn't have you ignorant about the mystery. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And is Paul really expressing something future here? No, I think he's expressing something that happened. And so all Israel shall be saved? Is he talking about national? It doesn't seem to fit. For this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. So what's he talking about here? Is he talking about the remnant that he expressed earlier? I don't know. We'll see what happens in the future. Because when he says all Israel, does that mean those that practice sin just because they're Jews by blood or by genealogy? No, see, that doesn't work. So we have to take this in context of what we know to be true. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are loved for the Father's sake. And there he goes back to clarify who he's talking about when he says all Israel. He says, touching the election. So those that by faith will receive the Messiah. And of course he's writing about the time that he is in. He's not talking about the future. He's talking about something that's going on in Israel. He sees what's going on in Israel. He knows that the apostles there, that are working in national Israel, okay, that those thousands that were saved in Israel, that remnant is working there and working on what's left of national Israel while they have time. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about, what he's expressing here. I don't believe that he's expressing some future event. I believe that Israel today is being treated just like all of the other nations are being treated today. That there is no difference, that they can receive the gospel just like everyone else, because I believe that their bloodlines and their genealogies are just as mixed up as everyone else's. Because there is no need for a genealogy. I may have Israeli or true Semitic, you know, of the 12 tribes of Israel. I may have some blood in me. And there may be some over there that are calling themselves Israelites that have absolutely none. We just don't know. And because it doesn't matter. And I believe that's why the Heavenly Father scattered them that were and had them taken captive and totally destroyed and obliterated. And yes, there may still be a remnant, like I said, out there crying out, Torah alone, that reject the Messiah out of hand because he was never accepted, and they're just looking at the Torah and the religion of the Torah without the New Testament, without acceptance. And some of them will hear the preaching of the Messiah and accept, and many have. And as all the nations can receive that preaching of the Messiah and have and will. Continuing with Paul here. For the gifts, let's see, verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for their Father's sakes. So I don't believe that that was a prophetic statement that we read there. It was something that he was writing about his time. It was prophetic for his time. And as far as the gospel reaching all nations, including whatever may be left of national Israel as to say true Yahudi, true Jews, yes, they can receive the gospel like everyone else. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Okay, it doesn't mean that you receive it without repentance. He's expressing something, and I believe this has something to do with the archaic language of the King James Version or the early English, because he's talking about the giving, God giving gifts, and God's calling is well without repentance. That means he's not going to take it back, because he's giving it to everyone. He's giving it to the Jew, the Gentile, the Greek, the Roman, whoever he will. So his calling and the gifts that he gives are without repentance. Of course, there is no forgiveness without repentance for us. So that's something else that's being expressed here that could be taken the wrong way because of the construction of the language there. So for the gifts of God, so take it in context, for the gifts of God and the calling of God are without repentance. For as you in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Apparently the answer is obvious, no one. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Expressing the idea that, what can we give to God? How can someone say, I've earned salvation, or God owes me life? No one can say those things. Or who hath first given unto him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of whom, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And that ends chapter 11. We'll pick up next time in chapter 12 of Romans. You've been listening to Cross the Border. In all you say and do, hallelujah.